Well, it's wonderful to see you all here today, and welcome. It's lovely to see some of you back from where you have been, and I can see that that we're all here to, first of all, look at God's Word, pray, and worship Him. So let's start by looking at Exodus 13 as our starting point today. Exodus 13, we're looking at that chapter. We looked at Exodus 11 and 12 last week, and you can find it in the church Bibles on page 55. Exodus 13. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine." Then Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Today, in the month of Abib, you are to going out. And when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. You shall tell your son on that day, 'It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt.' And it shall be to you a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord, law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this statute at its appointed time from year to year. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are male shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among the sons you shall redeem. And when in time you come, your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' You shall say to him, 'By a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore I sacrificed to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hand or frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt.' When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, 'Lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt.' But God led the people round by the way of the wilderness towards the Red Sea, and the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, 'God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here.' And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went out before them by day in a pillar of clouds to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people." Let's pray, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, you have given us your precious word so that we can know our sinfulness, our need of us of a Saviour, your redemption of us, and know you. May we, as we look into your word, see these things and that it will bring about change in our hearts and lives. May we see more of Jesus and more of the cross so that we can go into our next week resting on him and loving our neighbour. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. So, who do you belong to? People often talk about belonging to a group or having an identity. But I'm not talking about that kind of belonging. I'm talking about who you belong to, who owns you. There are implications to this answer that you give. It's a strange question to ask in the 21st century. We have gone through many things in our lives and society and history. One of those things was the Enlightenment, where people put reason of man above that of God's revelation. And since then we have been throwing off the authority that he has given to God, to the realm, to the sovereign, to the government, to magistrates, to the parents, and on it goes. We now believe many that there is no God. We are individuals, and individualism is very strong in many lives. We think we have freedom to do what we want. We have come to a place where, like that poem by William Henley, Invictus, that says this awful statement, "I am a master of my fate, I am the captain of my soul." So who do you belong to? The answer to that question we need to think about. There will be implications to yourself and to your life. In Exodus 13, we will find the answer to this question and its ramifications. First, we'll find out that answer for the Israelites, but then we'll find it ultimately for us. Let's just get back to where we were. We're in Exodus. We have seen that it is the gospel in miniature. There is the theme of salvation from slavery. There is redemption through the blood of a lamb. There is the making of God's people. There is the making of God's congregation. We had three questions last week when we looked at the last two passages, 11 and 12. What possibly could pay a price to save the people from the judgment of God? What sacrifice would do that? And what saviour would it be? And we have saw that the answer was found in the Passover and in the Lamb. But ultimately, we ask the question, what price would free us once and all from sin and slavery to the God of this world? What sacrifice would turn the wrath of God fully from us forever? And what kind of saviour would turn the wrath of God forever from everyone that believes? And the answer was found in Christ and his sacrifice. Today we turn to Exodus 13 and we see another facet of salvation. You can think of salvation that has many sides and many, like a diamond, and we can look at it in various ways and we can see some wonderful things. Last time we saw that it turned the wrath of God away from the people, and so they were not judged, but someone else was judged. It was the Lamb in that case, and we know that it is Christ ultimately that the Lamb was pointing to. We had the 10th plague that came across the people. And those that obeyed the instructions that were given to Moses by God in the Passover had the wrath turned away from their households and from their family, and their firstborn didn't die. Then we saw those that didn't obey God's instructions. They saw God's wrath meted out on them and their families through the death of the firstborn son of every household and the firstborn of all the livestock. It was a tragic thing we saw, and there was much wailing and grief in the households of Israel, of Egypt, but not in the households of the Israelites. He turned away at the sight of that shed blood on the doorposts and the lintels. The unblemished lamb that had been sacrificed in place of the firstborn turned God's wrath away from those households, but not for the Egyptians who didn't believe. The lamb was that substitutionary atonement, a propitiation, which means it turned away God's wrath, and it was placed upon that lamb. But was that the only way they were saved? Here we see in Exodus 13 that it talks about a firstborn being consecrated, and later on in the passage talks about redeeming the firstborn of the sons and also the firstborn of the donkeys if needs were needed. They were free from the servitude of Pharaoh. He said, "Get out of here." They had seen the judgment on the firstborn. And here we see another aspect of the salvation of Israel. They were going to be freed from the slavery. They were going to now belong to someone else. There are many similarities between the passages we saw last week and this week. We saw that the firstborn, there was judgment on them. We saw the Israelites and the Egyptian believers, the mixed multitude, leave. And we saw that the Passover was instituted. In this passage we see that God first of all starts by talking about the firstborn and then redeeming the firstborn later on. Reminds them of what they should do when they get to the promised land with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then talks a little bit more about how they leave Egypt. So Exodus 13 opens up with some commands. And the first command we see in verse 2, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine." Why the firstborn? Why pick them out above anyone else? Well, in human terms, the firstborn signifies the centre and the future of the family. Upon them were the responsibilities and privileges of the family, the right of inheritance. They represented all the offspring of the family. A bit like a captain that represents a team when they go to pick up the cup at the end of the FA final. In Egyptian culture, the firstborn was also very significant, which is why the tenth plague was the final one. They were dedicated to Ra, the sun god. He had born of him the first pharaohs, the firstborn of the nation. Pharaoh was the firstborn of the gods, and his firstborn would follow in his steps. God had used this language to Pharaoh, and that the nation of Israel was his firstborn son, as we saw in Exodus 4, those many weeks ago, when he said, "Thus says Yahweh, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go, that my serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son." We have the picture of God's firstborn son who had been enslaved by Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Pharaoh had refused to give God back the firstborn of his, the son Israel. He refused to give him the freedom to go and serve God. And that tenth plague came upon the Egyptian nation. Israel believed God and slain the unblemished lamb, placed its blood on the posts and on the lintel of their houses, had eaten the roasted flesh in their houses, and the wrath of God had been turned away. The firstborn had been spared, the blood of a substitutionary sacrifice. A payment had been given, the death of an unblemished lamb. Each firstborn was alive because of God's mercy and grace upon them. And they therefore belonged to God. And therefore God said, "Consecrate me all the firstborn. Whatever is first, open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and beast, is mine." So what did this mean? Well, consecrate means to sanctify, to dedicate or set apart for God, to be separated from common use, to be devoted to God. The firstborn of all animals and man were to be devoted to God, set apart for him. And how were the firstborn to be consecrated and dedicated and set apart to God? Did it mean that the son would be taken and serve God away from the household? What did it mean? Later on, as you can see in verses 12 and 13, if you look there, you will see these instructions. You will set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey shall redeem with a lamb. Or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. And every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. There are a number of passages that explain this a little bit more. We see it in Exodus 34, in Numbers 3, and 8, and 18, you can look at later. It seemed that clean animals were to be sacrificed. It said that you would redeem the donkeys with a lamb, and that the clean animals would be set apart for God. The donkey wouldn't be, because it was an unclean animal. It couldn't be sacrificed. So you could redeem it through sacrificing a lamb. But if you couldn't redeem it or did have no need of it, you could break its neck. But the firstborn son, unlike the donkey, you could not break its neck. They were man. But like the unclean, they had to be redeemed. And we'll see later in those passages, if you look at them later, that it was by the price of 5 shekels. But also, it seemed that it would be a little bit more than that. The Levites would be dedicated on behalf of the firstborn sons of Israel to God. They would serve God in the tabernacle. And they would be serving in place of the firstborn sons. And also, their animals would also be dedicated to God as like the firstborn of each person's animals. There is a little bit later on where you will see that in one of those passages where it talks about this, and talks about that they counted up all the Levites, they counted up all the children of Israel, their firstborn, and then those that are in excess of the number of Levites, you paid 5 shekels for, and they did paid 5 shekels of silver for each firstborn above the number of the Levites. So the firstborn, like the first fruits of a harvest, were to be given to God. Here, that firstborn belonged to him, signifying all of the family that had been saved. They were God's. And here in the 21st century we say, what relevance is this to me? Who do you belong to is the question that is coming here. Firstly, you are God's creation. You're created by him. The Egyptians were created, the Israelites were created, and we all belong to God just because of this. Secondly, that tense judgment had come across the people. The Egyptian nation had refused to obey Yahweh, and they were in rebellion to their creator, and the judgment and death came into their households. And those that had faith in the Passover sacrifice, the substitutionary lamb had died, and they were saved. That was looking forward as a type to Christ, who would die for those that were saved as well. This is a redeeming God. And that is the most important thing we can hear from this. We all belong to God. He's our creator. We all have rebelled against him. We're all slaves to sin, for we are told that the wages of sin is death. But Christ, like the Passover lamb, came to free us from sin, to give us eternal life. He turns away the wrath of God for our sin and refusal to serve him. His death does that. He is the redeeming lamb for us sinners, not just for the Israelites. He is the righteous payment for sinners. Are you going to be like the unbelieving Egyptians? They didn't sacrifice the unblemished lamb. They didn't keep the Passover and the instructions about what they should do to their house. And death came to their house. Are you going to be like them? Refuse to come to your Creator God. Refuse to bow down to him. Refuse to belong to him and do your own thing and follow sin and continue to be a slave to sin. Or are you going to be like the Israelites and believe, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? For that through him you will be saved. It is a free gift. You can take it. Those that believe will then belong to God. And they'll belong to God not just as those that are created by him, but as those that have been redeemed by him. And they are purchased with that wonderful, precious life of Jesus, the Lamb of God. This means you're consecrated to God. This means you're like the firstborn of Israel, set apart for God. Yet don't we, those people of us that are redeemed people, purchased by God and belonging to him, every day find ourselves not loving God with our whole heart, not consecrating our whole life to him? We're selfish. We do not take seriously being God's servants and being God's sons. The accuser points out our sin every day, and we can be easily discouraged. And when you find yourself in that position, remember Jesus Christ. Remember that he became man. He was born of Mary. He was redeemed when they took him to the temple in Luke 2. Redeemed by his parents to fulfill all righteousness. Not that he needed to be redeemed, but he was redeemed because he had opened the womb. He was fully delivered and dedicated to his Father and his work in saving us. He is the firstborn of the dead, it says in Revelation 1. He is the firstborn of all creation, it says in Colossians 1. He has preeminence. He is the head of the church, the body. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, in Colossians 1 as well. He is the firstborn among many brothers. He is the one that is your representative. He is the firstborn that has obeyed all that God has given us to do. He is our great high priest. His life is given to us, and through him we have our union, and we're called, like we said in 1 Peter 2, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness. Once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That is what you are as God's people. Heidelberg Catechism has a wonderful starting question and answer. It asks this: what is your only comfort in life and death? And it says this, that I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, not to myself, but to my beautiful Saviour and faithful Saviour, rather Jesus Christ, who at the cost of his own blood has fully paid for my sins and has completely freed me from the dominion of the devil, that he protects me so well that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, that everything must fit his purpose for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. So we have a God that is a redeeming God. And that was my first thing to bring up. And I apologise, I did not give you that heading at the beginning. Yes, our redeeming God. But we'll look in a smaller amount at two other things we see in this passage. We see that our God is a redeeming God, but we see that our God is also a reminding God, and we'll end up with talking about our God being a regarding God. So our reminding God. Most of this passage is talking about reminding people. God knew the weaknesses of the people of Israel. They would easily forget. And he commanded them to observe two things. Two were annual, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And one was to happen more sporadically and more often, the redeeming of the firstborn of the animals and of the sons of man. And like all things that are important, they're not said just once, but repeated. We've seen the Passover repeated multiple times in the previous chapter. We see the Feast of Unleavened Bread introduced last passage, but now it is repeated in this chapter to remind the people. And then we also see the instruction for redeeming the firstborn, and that will be repeated later in Exodus and Numbers. So God gave them a visual and physical way to remember. He says this in verse 9, "And it shall be to you a sign on your hand as a memorial between your eyes, and the law of Yahweh may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand Yahweh has brought you out of Egypt." And also in verse 16 he says, "It shall be a mark on your hand or frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand Yahweh brought us out of Egypt." So God gave them a visual and physical way to instruct the next generation. He was instructing the saved people of Israel to remember their salvation through these three reminders. Many Orthodox Jews will put on things on their head and on their hands to signify this, but it needs far more than just putting those things on there. It was instructing through seeing and through touching and being part of these reminders that God gave them. The Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the consecration of the firstborn. And the Psalms often look back to this redeeming in them. For example, Psalm 136, if you want to look at that later. "And when they came to the land, they were not to forget the salvation that God had brought them. They were to continue in every generation to follow these instructions." It was personal, as you can see in verse 13. He says, "did for me when I came out, and for us later." And we have the same as those of the New Covenant. We have sacraments that have been given to us to remember our salvation in Christ and his sacrifice and our union to him. We have our baptism, which can be one thing for us, but it's also sporadic within our congregation. We see people coming quite often to salvation and going through the waters of baptism. It tells us of that we're united to Christ, his death to old self, resurrection to new life. We see freedom from slavery to sin through our baptism. We see the washing of our sins away through going under the water and coming up, our salvation from our sins. We see in the Lord's Supper that happens more frequently, united to Christ. It says, and we hear, "This is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you." We see the salvation. Body is broken for us. The blood was shed for us. And we should be telling ourselves when we see these things happening of our baptism and of what Christ has done for us through the Lord's Supper. And we should also be telling our children and instructing of what they mean and why we should do them, and we should remind each other and younger Christians in the faith what these things mean and why we do them. Because God is a remembering God and he reminds us, and we need to be reminded because we so easily forget on a day-to-day basis. So if you are one of those that does not come and you haven't been baptized, maybe you ought to be thinking about that now. If you're one of those that thinks lightly of the Lord's Supper, you should be thinking about attending as often as you can to help us remind us of the wonderful salvation we've got. We also see here a regarding God. we see here, and I mean by regards not something where I regard someone of being better than me, but more of send my regards, the care for a person. That's what regards means, regarding means. We see that God knows best for us as we look at verse 17 and 18. We see a God that had care for his people. He knew their strengths and weaknesses. We see he reminded them of what they should do when they come into the land to remember their salvation. But he also has the care for his people here. They went out in formation, equipped for battle, but they were not ready for it. It doesn't say that they were ready. He knew their strengths. He didn't take them up by the quick and easy route to Canaan through the land of the Philistines, where they would have much difficulty and battles to face if they had gone that way. But he took them a different way. There were other reasons for it, but one of those reasons was that lest they change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. And we know that this would happen to them, because we see in Numbers 14, they get to the promised land, see what it's like, fear comes amongst them, and they say, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Matthew Henry says this: their spirits were broken with slavery. It was not easy for them to turn their hands of a sudden from a trowel to the sword. The shortest way was there, but it was not the best way, because it was not God's way. And God has done the same for us, hasn't he? He has said that no temptation will overtake us that's not common to man. He is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with temptation he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. He also says that for those that love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose in Romans 8. God is always faithful to help his people. He didn't leave them empty-handed. They went out with gold, jewelry, silver as well, and clothes. He was faithful, and Joseph knew he was a faithful God. He said in Genesis 50 that he wanted them to take his bones back to the land of Israel. And it says in Hebrews 11, by faith, Joseph at the end of his life made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Promised 400 years earlier to free them from Egypt, take them to the land of promise. He held on to that promise and instructed them to take his bones. And they do this, as you see in verse 19. He will never leave you or forsake you, Christian. Yeah, whatever struggles you go through, he is a faithful God, a regarding God. He is also one that was present to guide his people. We see this theophany come about. We have a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. It would travel in front of them, leading their way day and night through the wilderness. The cloud, we'll see in the next chapter, will protect them from the Egyptians by going in play in between the two nations. We sometimes wish we had that kind of presence with God, a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, but we do. The Holy Spirit is with us. He has given us the fire of his Spirit, and now we have the glorious presence of him all day and night within us. Remember John 14, he would ask of his Father, and he would give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth. He will dwell with you and will be in you. Or he'll guide you to all truth. He won't speak of my own authority, but whatever he is, he will speak and he will declare to you all the things that are come. And that happened, didn't it, to those apostles as they wrote the words God had given them in the scriptures in the New Testament. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you, he said to them. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you, it says in 1 Peter 4. So you have God with you at all times, Christian. He is our regarding God, caring for us. But I cannot stop without talking about the glory of God. Who brought them out? It was the God with a strong hand. That was the reminder that you would tell your children at the end of those reminders of the unleavened bread and of the redeeming of the firstborn. It's said four times in this chapter. Verse 3. For by a strong hand the Lord has brought you out from this place. Verse 9. You would tell your son why. For a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. At the end of verse 14, by a strong hand the Lord has brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. We talk about the redeemed. And then verse 16, by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. And in each instruction that was given, we have a God who is able to do all things. Who saved them? It was God, not them. They had 400 years to do that. Who saves us? Not us. We can't do it. We struggle with sin every day and we still continue to sin. We cannot do it. No, it is God. It is Christ who saves. And it's him who you have to come to. So we have seen a redeeming God. Is he your redeeming God? We have seen a reminding God. Let's desire to take hold of those sacraments, have them for ourselves, remind us of our salvation, of our union with Christ. We have a regarding God. He cares for us. He takes care of all his people. Take comfort that the Holy Spirit dwells in you and he will guide your steps. And we have that great God whose mighty hand has and will continue to bring us to the promised land where we will sit with him at the marriage feast of the Lamb. Shall we pray? O Father our God, who is merciful, full of grace, and whose steadfast love endures forever, we have seen that all belong to you, and those that come to you, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, are redeemed by his shed blood, and become part of your family, adopted sons of yours, and are your people, your possession. We thank you for this wonderful salvation that you have given us. Forgive us for thinking we can save ourselves. Forgive us for not pointing others to the wonderful work Jesus has done to redeem us, and that he can be their redeemer as well. Please continue to remind us of this great salvation we have, and help us to point others to our Saviour. We ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen.